As we turn to your word this morning, bless all this that we might grow in our faith journey with you. We ask in Christ's name. Amen. The Bible teaches us as Christians that we are to be in the world, but not of the world. This has been the source of many, many sermons over the years by great evangelists about what it means to be in the world, but not of the world. It's something that we as Christians can use sort of as a guideline, but there again, we need to really understand what it means as a Christian to live in our world today and what God's word desires of us as we live in the world today. The way we live as Christians is largely shaped by things that we read, messages that we hear, by the friends that we keep company with, and the situations that we put ourselves in. And in some situations, whole churches, whole denominations, individual Christians have become worldly Christians. Now, I'm not talking in the sense of big screens in churches and praise bands with guitars and drums and things like that that are considered taboo by so many, because that's not what this is about at all. It's about where one is in their journey with Jesus and where their heart is and how they live out their lives and the standards that they set for themselves and where those standards come from. Paul, in his letter to the Colossians in chapter 1, gave them a huge encouragement, talking about who Christ is, what he's done for them, that Christ is God incarnate, and he's qualified them to share in the inheritance of eternal life. In chapter 2, Paul begins to expose the issues that were going on in Colossae and the surrounding areas of Colossae and Laodicea in Asia Minor in what's modern-day Turkey. Paul had never been there. He had heard about some of the issues that were going on. So he starts to expose them in this letter that he writes to them in order, as Paul always does, to correct things, mistakes, to correct heresies, and to bring people back onto the right path in their Christian journey. And as he exposes the issues, those issues were due to false teachings, false teachers, and questionable practices that the Christians had taken up. And as we read over some of these things, we can identify in our modern churches today, in the Church of Jesus Christ, these things going on and how they've affected the church today and affected Christians, and many of them as a result becoming worldly Christians. One of the issues was false teachings, teachings about the importance of having special knowledge, that you have to have special knowledge to be a true Christian qualified for the kingdom of God. Secondly, that you had to do certain works, special works, to be a Christian and to be accepted in God's kingdom. And thirdly, you had to have special mystical beliefs. You see, certain beliefs. In other words, you had to subscribe to this over here also, along with following Jesus. And Paul was writing to expose those false teachings and what they were. Secondly, he was writing to expose, in chapter 2, the false teachers and the characteristics of these false teachers that were teaching false teachings and as a result misleading the Christians in the wrong living. These false teachers were doing what they were doing for personal gain, for their own glory, so that people would follow them and look up to them and respect them as knowing the real truth and the real way. And their motive for doing this was, like I said, for personal gain and to have power over the people. You see, these false teachers wanted power over the people. They wanted people to follow them, and they wanted to control people and have people do as they say. We know a lot of this stuff that's happened in the past few years in the cults and the things that we've seen happen on television. in Waco, Texas, and various places, where charismatic people, false teachers, have come in and gotten hordes of people to follow them and follow them in the wrong path for their glory and for their gain. But by and large, false teachers teach false teachings to gather a company of people. As Paul wrote, I believe, to Timothy, that people would follow these teachings because it's what their itchy ears wanted to hear. So these false teachers would go into these places where Paul was, or where there had been teaching by Paul, and they would try and discredit Paul with false teachings and somehow gain a group of followers, many of them Christians, led in the wrong way for the personal gain of the false teachers and to have power over the people. And thirdly, one of the issues was questionable practices. These false teachers, through false teachings, were persuading people to engage in questionable practices that were not really glorifying to God, nor giving a testimony of their Christianity. Oftentimes we've heard it said that we want to watch how we live our lives. Our lives may be the only Bible that someone else reads. I don't like that saying, because you want to know something, folks? We can be good all our lives in the sight of our neighbors. When the doors are closed at night and the lights are turned low, we can be some of the meanest and unchristian people in existence. And our neighbors never know it. But when they see us and they see the good that we do and all the good works and the smiles that we give them and all these those kind of things, unless we speak up and explain where that comes from, they will never know God, Jesus, or the Bible. So the Bible tells us that we're to open our mouths and give testimony and witness to the hope that we have in season and out, Paul says. So as Paul's writing this letter to them, in the second chapter, he gets into these issues. He exposes the issues, and he states his purpose in writing this was that he wanted them to know that he was struggling. Paul was struggling because these Christians had become worldly Christians. His purpose was that they would be encouraged, united in love, and have the full riches of complete understanding. Full riches of complete understanding to know the mystery of God, namely Jesus, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So in other words, Paul was saying, I want you to be united. I'm encouraging you. I want you to be united in love. I want you to have complete understanding of this man, Jesus, and have all the wisdom and knowledge that he's taught us. Paul's purpose and his mission was to point everybody to Jesus and say, listen to Jesus, follow Jesus, do what Jesus tells us, because Jesus is the true King, and our path to heaven was made clear by him. In verse 12 of chapter 2, he says to them that you were buried with Christ in baptism, and you were raised through faith in the power of God who raised him from the dead. You were buried with Christ and raised through your faith. I want you to understand something, folks. That's past tense. There's a reason it's written that way. Because when you accept Jesus Christ, it's not that you will be buried and will be raised. It's that you are already buried. Your old self dies and is gone and buried, and you're a new creation in Christ Jesus and raised, as Paul told the Ephesians, and seated with Christ in the heavenly realms, and someday we'll go and take that position. It's something that was done through faith in Jesus Christ. You didn't do it. I didn't do it. God did it through our faith in Jesus Christ. And he says, you were buried and you're raised. You're new creation. In chapter 2, verse 8, he says, see to it that no one takes you captive. See to it that no one takes you captive through empty ideas. What are empty ideas? They're ideas that have no weight. They have no volume. They're nothing. They're empty. They have no result and no good end to them. See to it that no one takes you captive with all these philosophies and empty ideas. He gives them these warnings. See to it that no one takes you captive. Secondly, don't let anyone judge you. Don't let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink, and with regard to a religious festival, new moon celebration, or a Sabbath day. You see, he's telling them that our lives in Christ do not consist in the works that we do. Because when that happens, all of a sudden we're walking around saying, oh my gosh, did I turn right when I should have turned left? And we worry ourselves to sick with anxiety over nothing because we've been misled to believe that we have to do certain things to pave our way to eternal life. Do you know the Bible does not require us to be morally perfect or have a morally clean slate to get to heaven? But you see, that happens when in Christ we die. But in this life, the Bible tells us he removes our sin as far as the east is from the west, so we keep trusting in Jesus rather than the works that we do. And when somebody judges you because you do certain things or you don't do certain things, it's unfortunate. The thief on the cross never had communion and he never went to church. And Jesus said, today you'll be with me in paradise. Now, I'm not encouraging people not to take communion or not come to church, because the Bible tells us as Christians we need to do that. It's part of who we are. It reminds us of God's grace in Jesus Christ. But all the time, we get judged by people and condemned by people because we don't do certain things or we do certain practices. So don't let anyone judge you. Don't let that get to you. Thirdly, he says, don't let anyone disqualify you. Don't let anybody disqualify you for the prize. Those people who delight in false humility and the worship of angels. Don't let anybody disqualify you by having a disconnected focus. You see, when you're disqualified, it's because you get off course and you get out of bounds and you're disqualified. And that's what the false teachers were doing. They were pulling the Christians out of bounds and off of the way everlasting, the path of righteousness for his name's sake. He says, don't do that. Don't let these people disqualify you. They've lost connection with the head. Don't let them disqualify you. They've lost connection with the head. Don't you lose connection with the head. So he ends chapter 2 with his frustrations. And I'd love to talk to Paul about his emotions when he wrote this. He said, since then, you died with Christ. Back earlier in chapter 2, he said, you died with Christ and you're buried with him and you're raised through your faith. Since then, you died with Christ to the basic principles of this world. You see, in chapter 2 earlier, he said, see to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the basic principles of this world rather than on Christ. When someone tries to reason things against Christ, drawing us away from Christ and out of that relationship by using the reasoning of the world and the principles of the world, Paul says, no. He says, since you died with Christ and you died to the basic principles of this world, why do you still, as though you belong to the world, why do you submit to its rules? And it's a good question. We should ask ourselves that once in a while. I'm a Christian. Why do I still submit to the world's rules? Why do I let the world control me? Why do I let what somebody else wears or does or drives or what they do, why should I let that control my life? You see, what he's talking about here in this chapter 2 is criticism. Criticizing Christians from other Christians and from non-Christians. Criticism. There are people who make it their life's effort and they feel called by God to criticize everybody else and everything else. You can't do anything right. And I'm talking Christian brothers and sisters. They can't wait to tell you what you're doing wrong in the church, and you need to be doing this. The church isn't going to grow until you do this. And you're not doing this, and you're not doing this, and pastor, you should be doing this and doing this and doing this. You know, there's a story about a pastor who was new to a church, to an appointment, and as he came to the church, one of the leaders of that particular church privately told that pastor one time, here's what you need to do. You need to do this and this and this. And if you don't do these things, we're going to call the police on you. A Christian leader in the church. Let's see. Christians are to be encouraging one another. And I know there's such a thing as constructive criticism, but there is more so destructive criticism in the Church of Jesus Christ today. Because there are those who just think they have a handle on it all. And when I see those kind of people and are around them for very long, I realize they don't have a handle on anything. That they've lost connection with the head. You see, because all they can do is criticize others around them. He said, you died with Christ. Why do you live as though you still belong to the world and submit to the world's rules? Don't handle, don't taste, don't touch. You know, this is religion he's talking about, not a relationship with Jesus Christ. You look at the other religions of the world, they're all about don't touch this, don't do this, don't eat that, do this, do it a certain day, do it in a certain direction, towards the east, towards whatever direction, and here's what you got to do, and here's how you got to do it. Paul's saying, we're Christians. Our road to heaven is paved by Jesus Christ, and the only way we're going to get there is by following Jesus. And if others criticize us for that, that's their problem, not ours, and we can't let that get to us. And follow those principles, those human principles, and those principles of the world. He said these are based on human commands and teachings, based on human commands and teachings by these false teachers with false teachings that are teaching these things for personal gain to have power over other people. Let's see. There's a whole sermon series here in just two or three verses, by the way. I was once handed a list shortly after I came here of all the requirements of the pastor in this parish. It wasn't biblical at all, and it wasn't even from our book of discipline. It was based on human commands and teachings. And I've said to our committees, That's not me. I can't do that. If you want me to do that, I'm not the guy here. You see. Unfortunately, that list has been lost somewhere on the dusty shelves because it's irrelevant and it's insignificant. Because ultimately, folks, we're commanded to go into the world with the good news of Jesus Christ, to teach others to obey Jesus. That's from Jesus' mouth. That's from God's word. We're commanded to love others as Christ loved us. We're commanded to share the love of God with everyone else and extend grace as God has extended grace to us. We're to do our best to be Christ in the world. We never fully will be Jesus. And God knows that. But as we strive to be like Jesus and extend grace and love, God blesses us and we grow. You see, he says all these other things, they have the appearance of wisdom. They seem like they're very wise with their self-imposed worship, their false humility. You know, I don't do this because I'm a Christian. We don't eat meat. We don't eat pork. We don't go here. We don't go there. Maybe we don't drink. or we don't smoke. You know something, folks? I think God's a little more concerned with your soul than he is with your lungs. And again, like all these other things, the things of our world are not bad, because the Bible tells us God created everything and God's good. And if God's created everything, then everything is good. And Paul talks about that. And we're going to go on with that in our teaching here in the next few weeks. But it's how we use it and what we do with it and how it tempts us in our lives that really makes the difference. And as Christians, we turn to Jesus and say, I can't handle this. I need your help to overcome this. The Bible tells us we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We are sinners saved by grace on the road of sanctification to the celestial city that God's prepared for us. And he said, all this other stuff now is don't get me wrong, it's good in its own way. It's good if it's done for the glory of God, but we can't let others tell us you have to do this. You have to believe this certain thing, and this is right because I say it's right, and everybody else is wrong. That's not Christianity. And I would never tell you to believe what I say, because I encourage you to read the Bible. Because the Bible will tell you the truth, and the truth will set you free. Hopefully, and I pray to God that I don't stray from that. He said all these things have the appearance of being wise, and they're self-imposed worship, they're false humility, but they lack any value in restraining sensual indulgence. What he's talking about, sensual indulgence, is temptation. All these things lack the power to restrain us in times of temptation. Oh, what are we going to do? I'm tempted. I want to do this. Oh, let's see. I'm going to go to church. That's not going to overcome. Turning to Jesus is what will overcome, because our works don't have the power to do that. So his frustrations here are, why do Christians still do these things? And by and large, the answer is because they've fallen victim to false teachings from false teachers. And he clarifies it in the end of the section by saying that these teachers are just simply teaching human commands and human teaching. And we know that'll never get us anywhere, will it? Because we have to follow the teachings of Jesus. And Jesus, as Paul says here, is exalted over all philosophy and all intelligence. He's exalted over any form of legalism. He's exalted over mystical teaching. And he's exalted over asceticism, which asceticism is denying ourselves, thinking we're better Christians because we deny ourselves certain things and live a certain way. And unfortunately, these folks have become worldly Christians. I pray and hope that we don't. I pray that the Bible is our source of direction and strength. We got to open it first to get that, though, don't we? You know, if it just sits on the shelf, it's not doing anybody any good. But when we open it up, we find the pages of God's great love and compassion in Jesus Christ. I'm just quickly going to close with this. One of the greatest ministries that I have found myself in recently, by the calling of God on my heart to do this, and a lot of you know me, a lot of you know that I can be critical, I can get worked up over things. But I've had a lot of fun lately complimenting people. You go somewhere and have something to eat and it's good, the food's warm, the service is good. I make it an effort to go back up to the counter and tell them. They look at me a little weird at first, because I know a lot of people don't get compliments like that. But to tell them the food was great, the food was hot, and the service was great, that's what Jesus wants us to do. My daughter just bought a car this past week. And in car shopping down in Mechanicsburg, if you've ever shopped for cars down there, you know the pressure is immense when you walk into one of the dealerships to buy their car. They don't want you to leave unless you buy their car. And Ellen commented on this one particular dealership, how they did not pressure her. The lady was very nice to Ellen. She encouraged Ellen. She helped Ellen sort out what Ellen was looking for and did not pressure her at all. And that was the determining factor in where Ellen bought her car. And yesterday when we stood there with Ellen, as she picked that car up, I turned to the lady, the saleswoman, and I said, I want to tell you something. I said, one of the reasons my daughter bought a car here and bought it from you is because of the way you treated her. That she complimented that it was not a high pressure sales pitch. You didn't push her. You pleasantly asked her questions. You guided her and directed her. And you were very nice to her. And she said, thank you. She said, that means a lot to me, because she said, I want my customers to be happy. Now, I don't know what the lady's like personally, but that's what makes the difference. Compliment somebody sometime. The look on their face is priceless when you say, I want to tell you something about your food. It was good. It was awesome. It was hot. The service was good. And it was an enjoyable experience. It's a lot of fun being a Christian. And I want to say we're free from the law, but yet I have to be careful, because then people think they're free. It's a free for all, and it's not. We're going to talk about that in the next couple of weeks. But understand Paul's warning here. Don't let people judge you. Don't let people criticize you. Christ is your King. I remind myself of that every Sunday morning in the picture in which I wrote my King. Christ is our King. He teaches us, He guides us, and He directs us. Let's pray.